Ezekiel 22, verse 29 says, "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." You may be seated. What a strong scripture reading that was.
Good morning. This is part two of dissident racism above the fruited plain. America was once a beautiful nation. Spacious blue skies, majestic mountains above the fertile valleys of apple and cherry orchards, and as far as one could see, amber waves of wheat fields. The skies are still expansive, but disfigured with the scratch marks of chemtrails, dropping the sorceries of barium salts, aluminum oxide, and mercury to a former aesthetic earth. The once pristine mountains are barren of great glaciers and year-round snowpacks. Just last week, an ice cave in Washington State collapsed, killing a hiker. The fruited plains are sprayed with pesticides, and organic is now being considered unpatriotic. The parable of the wheat is not lost in my reminiscing. The bread of life is Jesus Christ. The great I am. He said, "I am the bread of life." Man, the white man, cannot live on literal bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it may be bad news of the Gospels for churchianity when they hear the Christian identity message. The grains of wheat are Israelites. But I know the blasphemy of those who say they are wheat and are nothing of the kind, but are the synagogue of Christ killers. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares, or wheat, or weeds, are the children of wickedness. The enemy of the white race has sown multiculturalism in the nations of true Israel. The harvest of these unwanted elements, understood in their proper context, would be considered racist by these same enemies mixing good seed with bad seed in the field. The fruits of the Holy Spirit have been traded in for forbidden fruits, evil fruit that is corrupt and spoiled, having zero nutritional spiritual value. Sodomites were once referred to as fruits, and from a recent Supreme Court decision placed same-sex marriage above thousands of years of God's law, thus giving above the fruited plain a new and perverse meaning. Sin is now protected by judicial fiat. Genetically modified offspring, or mongrels, if you will naturally gravitate to social deviance, solidifying their social clout, because both are unnatural life forms. But God will not have the earth spoiled with aberrations of his creation, like Sodom and Gomorrah, nor trashed with a plethora of septic sins. The bride of Christ wears the white of ethnic cleansing, preparing for her groom. Another song. What a Wonderful World, sung by Negro Louis Armstrong in 1967, has turned out to be not so wonderful almost 50 years later. Wikipedia paints its intentions as, quote, an antidote for the increasingly racially and politically charged climate of everyday life in the United States. The song also has a hopeful, optimistic tone with regards to the future, with reference to babies being born into the world and having much to look forward to. End quote. The song was written by two Jews. One stanza seems to have gone in just the opposite direction they dreamed of. It goes like this. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands saying, how do you do? And they're really saying, I love you. Well, the 2015 version might go something like this. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faggot flags marching by. I see bleeding hearts high-fiving, saying, how you doing, dude? They're really saying, it's my right to be crude. Several identity Christian scholars have convincingly debunked one of the most popular but unbiblical and nonsensical cliche that has contaminated the church. Nicodemus not only misunderstood Jesus, but so-called born-again Judeo-Christians misunderstand John 3:3. That is, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the King James is a poor translation and is better understood in its racial import from the original manuscripts to mean begotten from above. The word again is not in the text. A second birth is not suggested figuratively in the text, nor does it imply a future tense. The Schofield margin note implies the regeneration of any biped who is merely having faith in Christ crucified, and then becoming, quote, a partaker of the divine nature of Christ himself, whatever absurdity that may mean. However, the difference between the racially pure Adamite and the mongrel is that we have the breath of life, the Spirit of God. The mongrel does not have God's Spirit, and consequently, it's impossible for him to spiritually discern the truth of God's Word. That's why when people tell me, I should listen to that Negro Pastor Manning or the Jew clown Brother Nathaniel, I am compelled to tell them that there's nothing they have to say that I need to hear. There will always be enmity between two disparate seed lines because the racial alien was not created by God, was not conceived in the thoughts of God as part of his plan for the ages, and is an expendable entity, just like the tares of Matthew 13. Hence, they shall not see the kingdom of God. If you believe all Israel shall be saved, then you have to believe also that we will see the kingdom. The Greek word for born is geneo and means conceive or beget when used of men, and physical birth when used of women. Unless a person is begotten of the Adamic seed line, according to the original sowing conceived of God, that person will never perceive the kingdom, let alone being in it. When God declared, "For thou art a holy people to the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God chose thee to be to him a peculiar people beyond," or the King James says, "above all nations that are upon the face of the earth." He was making an exclusive separation of the white race and all other humanoids. Not only that, but justifying white supremacy, something that our race is in dire denial of. We are above non-Israelites, but that fortunate station in life can quickly reverse itself with the legitimization of sin. Now, the latter, the humanoids, were never meant to be understood as part of God's creation of kind after kind, and therefore could not be good or conceived in the mind of God. God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." God hath from the beginning chosen you, meaning Israel, to salvation. The idea of universalism squarely comes from the wickedness of man's own imagination, which conceives of an inclusive God not found in the Bible, and hence the mantra of God loves everybody. It is man playing God, deciding who is begotten from above, meaning heaven, the abode of God, and when man decides to choose God. This sort of outrageous insubordination deserves nothing short of dissident racism from God's chosen people. And this can never be the Jews, because they are the world's greatest promoters of multicultural diversity in white societies through the adulteration of the Word of God, the leaven of the Pharisees. We must make the clear distinction between the 10,000 manuscripts comprising God's Word written by white men, wheat, and the Masoretic translations written by Jewish rabbis, tares, which constitute the majority of Bibles in circulation today. We can find the truth by going to the root meaning of words and whether they were recorded in the manuscripts and rendered honestly, retaining the inspiration from God. If the racism is missing or adulterated, then you can surmise that an evil person has planted something that does not belong there. Obviously, the admonition not to add or diminish from the word was rejected with contempt by the rabbis. In the divine court of justice, we hold the Jew and their Antichrist minions in contempt of Jesus Christ. Why? In the cultural war of the 1960s, much of the Bolshevik agitation, such as civil rights, abortion, drugs, immorality, decadent art and music, was in the name of free speech. But now that these cultural Marxists have actually penetrated the upper echelons of government, they now elect to silence Christians and our voices who are exercising their free speech also, especially in the increasing realm of non-white violence directed against white people, or the rampant consumption of drugs, legal and illegal, and the putrefaction of the moral climate. In a democracy, otherwise known as mobocracy, the majority rules and the minority dissents. However, democracy is merely a stepping stone for oligarchies, kleptocracies, and communist tyranny that precludes Christianity and the white race, and thus the dissent of a white minority. It's not that we are still the majority demographically in the United States, but that we are racially disenfranchised from the body politic. And I don't restrict that to voting for the lesser of two evils, but to exercise our God-given inalienable rights without fear of intimidation or retaliation. Some white people are routinely fired from their jobs because they say something politically incorrect. Sometimes they are ordered to sensitivity training to kowtow to the actors of fictional persecutions. Since the alleged and strange shooting up of a Negro church by a white guy in Charleston, South Carolina, it seems as if Pandora's box has been opened and all the demons of censorship have been unleashed to eradicate anything resembling white history. If you cannot see that our history is being erased from the national consciousness, then you must be blind and deaf. And what, pray tell, is a black church? There is no black ecclesia, there are no black called out ones. The Confederate flag was first on their list, as if the flag itself pulled the trigger and allegedly shot all those Negroes. Clichés abound to bring down the flag, as if it were the Berlin Wall. Both are symbolic, but hardly identical. I've read a lot of arguments for the Stars and Bars lately, and the denial that it has anything to do with race or slavery in the context of the Civil War or contemporary applications. I display the battle flag not as a sentimental Southern thing, but symbolic of my racism and descent to the new Berlin Walls, built by Bolsheviks as a social construct in American political correctness. I say, bring down the bales. Just for the record, Lincoln agitated the South for war, just as Roosevelt provoked Japan to war, and the Jewish warmongers are saber-rattling against white Christian America today. Lincoln wanted a big slice of the pie from the labor and product of the South, namely cotton, that was being exported to Europe, but refused to being taxed into a vassal state, and so seceded from the Union, much like the colonies revolted against England. Their wealth was being sucked dry by Jewish vampires. The slavery was economic. It was only later that historical revisionists changed the truth of history to focus on the Negro slave. The Jew brought the Negro slaves to America, and the Jew brought the war of Northern aggression to the South. Likewise, Pearl Harbor was not a sneak attack. It was allowed to kill Americans as an excuse to declare war on Germany. According to major polls, an overwhelming majority, around 80% of Americans, believe 9/11 was an inside job. The number of Jewish actors complicit in 9/11 is astounding. Just to put things in perspective, we need to clarify the strange gods of Judaism in contradistinction to the one true God of Israel. Judaism is not monotheistic. Pantheism, the belief in many gods, is the religious mutation that now contaminates what America was, a white Christian nation. As Jews opened the floodgates for strangers and their strange gods at the turn of the 20th century. Elizabeth Dilling, in her book, The Plot Against Christianity, said, quote, "The unity of God, to which they," meaning the Jews, "refer is actually the oneness of the pantheism called the Ensof, E-N-S-O-F, a mass without a chief engineer. This is the unity of nature in which the pagans believed. For every form of spirit invocation and for the deification of man, that is Judaistic Talmudism. a religion of polytheism or many gods. Slyly, the polytheists say what they mean. We do not understand them. Take any of the modern heresies. The new religions our tired Christians like to think were just evolved. You will find them all in Talmudism and its collection of ancient Old Testament paganism. The Jewish Kabbalah, with its non-existence of evil, its deification of man, is a source book for modern isms, the sources of which are largely unknown in modern times. End quote. The Jewish religion is not static. It is always changing colors like a chameleon to accommodate the Jew in any environment in which they are the object of xenophobia. Our ancestors, the ancient Israelites, faced similar circumstances. In the book of Judges, chapter 6, Gideon is called of God to destroy the altar to Baal, which his father possessed. The thinking of Gideon must have been that it wasn't good enough to simply ignore worshiping at that altar, but that he must bring it down and destroy it. His dad, Joash, had to answer to the angry townspeople the next day about their adorable idolatry being smashed to smithereens. They wanted to kill Gideon and his fellow saboteurs. But Joash quieted the mob and told them not to take matters into their own hands, insisting that this was a contest between the Lord and Baal. Elijah posed a similar challenge between the gods and God. Gideon's survival after his righteous vandalism of pagan altars would be an indictment against Baal. God even gave Gideon the confidence before he began his nocturnal commando raid on the altars of Baal and comforted him with the words, "Peace to thee, fear not, thou will not die." When the deed was done, Gideon built another altar and called it, "The Lord is Peace." It was not to serve as a place of sacrifice, but to be a memorial and a witness of the revelation of God which had been made to Gideon and of the proof which he had received that God was peace. That is, he would not destroy Israel in his wrath. For the assurance of peace which he had given to Gideon was also a confirmation of his announcement to Gideon that he would conquer the Midianites in the strength of God and deliver Israel from its oppressors. The Old Testament story was for our edification. Should Baal ever rise again, in whatever disguise the Jewish wardrobe department devises. By the same token, when we raise our standard, the battle flag of the Confederacy, it is not reliving the past or a reenactment. It is a symbol of our right as free white men on the soil to be the dissident voices opposed to the idols of Baal. We are just as opposed to the National Association for the Advancement of Canaanite People as was Joshua. Almost. he didn't quite finish the job, did he? So the battle is still before us to this day. And it is manifested once again in spiritual warfare between the God of separation and racial purity and the gods of integration and multiculturalism. Let's be clear about one thing. The Canaanites and the Israelites were not of the same race. The enemy who calls for bringing down the Confederate flag knows very well that the design is not just an ordinary X. The cross of Christ and the diagonal cross of Jacob Israel, that is St. George's Cross of England and St. Andrew's Cross of Scotland, respectively, in 1606 merged and became known as the Union Jack. The flag was called Jack out of respect for King James, which name in French is Jacques, in Latin Jacobus, in Hebrew Jacob, which appears to be something more than a mere coincidence in view of our claim to be the literal descendants of Jacob. Likewise, many Scandinavian countries employ the cross design on their national flags. And it's not just a geographical thing, considering the common symbolism found in each. And not so surprisingly, that the same racial stock is indigenous to each of these Aryan nations. When Jacob Israel blessed the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, which Christian identity identifies as Great Britain and America today, he said, "Let my name be named upon them." And as he did so, his arms were crossed over the two, forming a diagonal cross. The boys would become a great multitude, along with Abraham and Isaac's blessings, carried from generation to generation to God's covenant people today, saying, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." The sons of Isaac became Isaac's sons, Sack's sons. The Sack's sons became Great Britain. The Confederate flag was and is a Christian flag, and to this day stands for freedom and victory. No white man could be sold as a slave under this banner. For if any den of vipers dared to do so, as Andrew Jackson, son of Jack, Jacob, promised, "I intend to rout you out, and by the eternal God, I will rout you out." In Revelation 12, we see a woman who is a metaphor for Israel, and the dragon who represents the eternal adversary of the white race, the satanic universalist Jew Catholic. And the dragon was angered by the woman and went off to make war on the remnant of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 12:17. The Antichrist has not completely destroyed Christianity or the church as a whole, although through their Talmud vision, TV, have deceived the world by its sorceries, And thus Christians are hyphenated and mesmerized in a dormant state as far as the new covenant taking effect on their souls go. At this point in time, we can see a fulfillment of prophecy with the children of darkness directing their enmity against true Christians. The Christian with a racial consciousness by labeling them racist. This is a word that has been demonized to the point of being a leper, having mutated into a contagious flesh-eating virus that will turn you into a puddle of muck. Aside from the war of words, my Webster Seventh Collegiate Dictionary defines racism as, quote, a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race, end quote. It's a belief that race determines who and what we are, and that racial differences are just that. We are different. Isn't that what God is telling us? You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Amos 3:2. If there were no differences, then God would have chosen all the families of the earth. Now the change agents want the word racism to mean more than the aforementioned and supplant belief with behavior. In reference to the proverbial hate, that is likewise redefined to mean more than opposition. The Orwellian newspeak of Jewish psychiatrists includes whatever rabbinical self-serving spin that suits their fancy for the moment, identical to Talmudic manipulations of reality. Therefore, when they speak of racism and hate, they equate it to some inflammatory headline atrocity, which they themselves may have conspired to happen. This was a well-known technique of northern newspapers during Reconstruction in the aftermath of the fratricidal Civil War to hire scalawags, southern race traitors who supported desegregation and opposed Christian morals, and carpetbaggers, northern scoundrels, agitators for profit, to commit heinous crimes while impersonating the Ku Klux Klan, a guerrilla militia opposed to the draconian occupation of their states, which had become military districts, and their homes violated under the Third Amendment. Now, most people are unaware of this segment of American history. But after the war, the white man was disenfranchised from voting or holding public office, from owning property or bearing arms, while the Negro was given all these things. Lest I forget, the Confederate battle flag was also outlawed. It was a terrible time for white women being raped by blacks, of thievery, of corrupt government and poverty, which is what the Klan objected to ferociously and was succeeding to reclaim their free speech for what was right. The Klan, actually veterans of the Confederacy, found themselves between a rock and a hard place. On one front, they were dealing with criminals, carpetbaggers, and Negroes gone feral in their efforts to bring law and order back to their communities. Whereas on the other front, they were trying to resolve the issue of impersonators committing all kinds of atrocities in their name. When the terrorism against the South subsided because of the efforts of the Klan, the Northern press, mostly a political arm of abolitionists, began sensationalizing and exaggerating either fictional events or factual ones staged by the papers themselves. It was a very violent time in America because of Jewish greed and the love of personal gain. During Reconstruction, there were an estimated 50,000 casualties as the Klan grew in ranks to 400,000 members. The feds found themselves powerless to stop the rise of the South once again. And President Grant arbitrated an agreement with General Nathan Bedford Forrest to restore full citizenship rights to white Southerners and that they could govern themselves with home rule if the Klan would disband. And in 1870, they ceased to exist for that era. We have entered a new era in which the white man throughout the fruited plain is again being demonized and maligned by the descendants of heirs of abolition, which has now become a major racket and shakedown industry. Those Judaized Christians who worship the Jew and the Negro Baals, they leave unmolested, except for being in the wrong place at the wrong time when the heathens rage and wonder, what did they do to provoke the savage into a violent animal? These days, it doesn't take much for the mob to explode, seeking white punching bags. But perhaps that's the only thing that will awaken a bleeding heart liberal Caucasian. Well, you might as well throw in a retarded kosher conservative as well. But the Baal priests are becoming the potter and the pew sitters the clay. We should not ignore the last part of verse 17 of Revelation 12 either, which says, "And he," referring to the dragon, "stood upon the sand of the sea." Well, what does that mean? I think it means the law of the seas, making a beachhead for their admiralty jurisdiction. That is, Talmudic case law replacing God's law as the law of the land. Can you hear the foundations of the godless global economy cracking and snapping these days? It is dependent upon the mercantile commerce of Babylon shipping cargoes via the oceans. No ships to transport goods, no riches. The king of Tyre exclaimed his haughty attitude in Ezekiel 28:2, in the same manner as the merchants of the earth today, saying, "I am a god. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. The captain of a ship on the high seas is the law. And that concept has carried over into the admiralty courtrooms of America today with black robe devils. In 1 hour, such wealth is made desolate. In this way also, every ship navigator, everyone traveling in a ship to places, and the ship captains, and everyone who does business at sea stood afar from the distance and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and mourning, saying, "How terrible, how terrible. It is the great city where all who had ships at sea became rich from her wealth, because it has been destroyed in a single hour. Rejoice over her, O heaven and saints and ambassadors and prophets, for God has passed judgment of your condemnation of her." Then one powerful angel picked up a stone, like a huge millstone, threw it into the sea, and said, "With this kind of sudden violent force, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down, and it will never be found again." Revelation 18. We must condemn Babylon in no uncertain terms, and the destruction of her international banking will be certain. During the 4th of July holiday, I heard on the news something about a skirmish in downtown Cincinnati. Late in the evening, just after the Reds baseball game, with a hip-hop concert and fireworks entertaining an additional 3,000 people. I didn't think much about it, other than the steady diet of evening news that is always topped with Negro violence and then the same old mushy media propaganda. But our brother Joe sent me an email informing me that the incident was not reported as to what really happened. Although there was a Freudian slip initially saying that it was a black-on-white hate crime, which you never hear, and is why it was immediately retracted. I can only imagine the reprimand of the intern received who was filling in for his Jewish news boss who must have had the day off. The Jews media reported that a fight broke out among a group of youths. Yeah, that's laughable. And you'll see why in a minute. And quote, several witnesses reported people setting off fireworks and trash cans and throwing fireworks and other objects at police officers. End quote. End of story, right? Well, one police officer decided to tell his side of the story, and it wasn't on the Jews' media. But it is now on the internet and causing quite a stir. This is what the officer said. And I've edited it for brevity. Quote, "So after my 4th of July night from hell, I thought I would post the truth as to what went on last night in downtown Cincinnati. Many news outlets, although they were there, will fail to report the truth. The truth is, I'm sitting in the district catching up on reports when an officer needs assistance comes out over the radio on Fountain Square. My partner and I scream down there to help out. I get down there to see glass bottles flying everywhere from a mob out of control of misguided youths. Okay, that was a nice way of saying a bunch of thug idiots. They thought it would be appropriate to throw these bottles at police officers. While dodging these bottles, I found one officer that was actually punched in the face by one of these blankety-blanks. Luckily, he was apprehended. This was just getting started. We were trying to keep everyone under control and push everyone into one area and get them off of Fountain Square. So then is when the crowd got even further crazy. They began throwing large fireworks at us. And while trying to figure out if fireworks or gunshots, usually you could tell, but we weren't taking any chances. I looked down Fifth Street to see a few of my brothers and sisters trying to apprehend an individual and began chasing him. I immediately gave chase, even though I'm getting a little older, still catch the guy, and he gets the 5-second taser ride. This seems to be enough, right? Well, now we've got the whole crowd bearing down on us, all with their phones and videotaping or throwing stuff at us. Later found out that this guy also punched a police officer in the face. We get this guy in custody, and it's the second year in a row I have a tasing in this area on the 4th of July. Guess it's just not my day. So then we form into a riot formation with helmets on and began passing out the shields. Honestly, this was the first time I got to partake in this. So we see ahead a scuffle begin and think it's just a fight. Well, not so much. It was like 40 to 1. I saw 40 versus 1. It was 40 black youths stomping the crap out of one unlucky white male. He didn't do anything to deserve this beating except being white. I'm going to skip all the rhetoric and just say, don't we all matter? Time to rescue, or at least try to get these thugs off of him. So we were sent in with shields and arrest team to do a victim rescue. Feel bad for the guy since he nor anyone deserved a beatdown like that for no reason. The next hour or so was just getting these blankety blanks out of the area and back to where they came from. I hope every one of the people who threw a bottle, fired a handgun, threw fireworks at us, and most importantly, beat the poor guy within inches of his life, get what they deserve in this life or the next. To make matters worse, it was like a perfect storm with the Reds game getting let out at the same time, and we were, for lack of a better phrase, being attacked. I saw these little kids holding their parents' hands and parents looking at us like, what the hell is going on? They had no clue what was going down, nor should they have to expect seeing what they saw. I felt like I had to tell the truth and get the word out there from one of the men on the front line. We as an American society and Cincinnatians need to get our blanks together, because these types of interactions are going to increase. I say it again, this stuff is increasing, not only here at home, but across the country. We need to come together and fight back, end quote. Not only was I surprised at the candor of this officer, but kind of felt a twinge of pride that he spoke out. Not only did he speak out, the website that carried his eyewitness account is getting a great deal of feedback, which raises the bar for what I'm talking about today. Here's an array of some of the remarks from mostly white people and their gut-wrenching comments. Warning. Graphic language ahead. Samuel said, It's disgusting. And these kids are the future? I can only imagine what sort of animals they will produce. Rob said, sniper rifles would have made the rescue much easier and safer. Drop a couple and the rest of the pack would have fled. Gail said, I am sure that none of the parents show any respect for authorities either. I have friends that are on the force in the city, and they tell me they arrest the criminals in the afternoon and see them on the streets that night laughing at them. This will only get better if we start bringing the voice of reason back into our society and stop worrying about what is politically correct and who we might offend. Ken said, okay, I'll say it. These punks are niggers. Chris said, I am white, and I am assuming you are too busy by your racist comment of blacks in this city have gotten out of control. It's ignorant white people like you that make ignorant comments like that that make me embarrassed to be white at times. The fact is, if you are so concerned about things getting out of control, then you need to look deeper. Jeff said, the root of the word ignorant is ignore. You willfully ignore black crime. You are ignorant. Grimm said, nope, sorry, Chris. Calling someone racist does not make you a better person. It makes you ignorant and blind to what is happening. Do you want to be the little white guy huddled in a fetal ball on your kitchen floor when society comes crashing down around you? Or do you want to fight for your race that is systematically being extinguished via bloody beatings by blacks and the political propaganda created to tear whites down? You've been brainwashed into believing this is not a problem, that this is not a race issue, that this has nothing to do with blacks or whites. You are a fool and will remain that way until, of course, the beatings begin on you just for being white. Albert said, when is the last time you recall seeing a group of whites attacking and nearly beating a black man to death just for being there, and because they had the opportunity to do so? This is happening all over the U.S., from the knockout game to groups attacking a man trying to defend his property in his own yard. Yet left-wing media acts as though it should be ignored. Means nothing. White lives mean nothing, especially to ignorant whites who pride themselves as not being racist by excusing the racist attacks that are epidemic in this country. That racist ignorance just feeds the problem. You and those like you are the problem. Gary said, why do people insist on beginning sentences like, this isn't a race thing, this is a human thing? Or whites who begin by saying, I'm not racist. What is the problem with whites? Why do we continually apologize for being white? This white kid is laying on the ground beaten bloody for one reason, because he was white. Do not apologize for that. These were blacks beating up once again on a white. Got it? Let's not sugarcoat any of this. Until we stand up and stand together as whites, this will continue to happen. This white guilt mentality only empowers blacks. In their eyes, we are weak and guilty. Sarah said, I don't trust white people. They took from us a home, brought us here for their purpose. Now they don't want us here and don't understand why we shoot, kill, or rob you on sight. LOL. Yeah, that last one's a gem, right? I saved that one for last. Well, that's quite a microcosm of Cincinnati and America at large. A cosmopolitan portrait of a failed era of civil rights and forced integration. And here again, we have history repeating itself as if white people can see the problem and somewhat articulate their frustrations, but can't get a grip on the solution, other than catching up with the race war that has been perpetrated against white people for the last 50 years. That means putting on the whole armor of God. His armor of racism. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In other words, fight the world. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our race is a clan of fighters. We have always defended the faith of our fathers after all else failed, because God put racism into our blood. Last Friday will be a date that lives in infamy, as that half-breed female governor of South Carolina, Nikki Haley, signed a decree to take away the heritage of a people, ceremonially removed the Confederate battle flag from the state capitol. The Kenyan dictator in the Rainbow House in Washington District of Criminals said it was a signal of goodwill and healing and a meaningful step towards a better future. Evidently, more steps will be forthcoming. Negro William Ray III, 20 years old, is president of the Black Student Alliance at Wake Forest University in North Carolina, said, "America was built on the backs of racism," he says, "and racism is a system that needs to be deconstructed. The Confederate flag coming down is historic, of course, but it's a piece in a billion-piece puzzle," end quote. Well, maybe he should start writing a list for the steps needed to deconstruct a billion bits of racism. Perhaps pieces of racism that don't even exist yet, like perpetual reparations for the descendants of the Holocaust. They could milk that cash cow forever, as long as there's white taxpayers to foot the bill and are pacified. Remember this. The flag's removal is predicated on a fishy black church shooting by an alleged white kid, and there's been no trial and no conviction other than the one conducted by the controlled Jews media. Real American of them, huh? Guilty before proven innocent. Chuck Baldwin said the other day, "The Confederate flag needs to be raised, not lowered." What we see happening today is an illustration of why the Confederate flag was raised in the first place. A response to the tyranny against our God-given liberties. To the spoils of war goes the bias to write the history of that war. And that's what's taught in the communist schools in America today. The people of the South who tried to secede from the Union were branded in school books as traitors, racist, and hate mongers. The Jews' media and government spokespeople do the same thing today with Christians, conspiracy theorists, military veterans, and so-called hate groups. Baldwin makes the cogent point, quote, "To say that Southern states did not have the right to secede from the United States is to say that the 13 colonies did not have the right to secede from Great Britain. One cannot be right and the other wrong. If one is right, both are right. How can we celebrate our Declaration of Independence in 1776 and then turn around and condemn the Declaration of Independence of the Confederacy in 1861? Talk about hypocrisy. To put it in layman's terms, nobody wants to get ripped off. Nobody wants their God-given rights trampled upon. And nobody wants to be lied about. And if I don't want to associate with those who are not of my race, I should be free to separate myself from them. Especially if they want to get violent whenever they feel like it. In fact, proximity is the key to bringing the race war to an end. They do not belong here. No racial alien belongs in the fruited plain. Donald Trump may be rich and arrogant, but he's raising an issue about immigration that is destroying America. Now, I don't know if he's an actor in the game for Mystery Babylon, or if God is using him to bring us closer to our Beulah land. But whatever role he's playing, he's raising the specter of dissident racism, which will not only raise the stars and bars, but raise the next generation in the ways of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's take the Donald with a grain of salt, being that he has said, "I'm a big fan of Israel." And he teed off with the lynch mob last week, taking down what he thinks belongs in a museum collecting dust. The Confederate flag is now our standard to rally the troops against the enemy combatants whose families have overextended their stay and must leave or die. They can call it whatever pejorative they wish, but the truth remains on our side if we fight for it. The Bible likens these strangers with their strange gods not as people, but as worms that devour the land. They are, after all, God's judgment against us for our sins of miscegenation, race mixing, desegregation, multicultural diversity, ad nauseum. The white race will be restored. The threshing floors will be full of wheat, and the vats will overflow with new wine and olive oil. And I, God speaking here, will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. Once again ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the Lord your God, who does these miracles for you. And my people will never again be put to shame. That interesting verse is found in the book of Joel. There's nothing in this life that says we cannot secede from the bondage of those who hate us and our Messiah, who they would not have him rule over the earth. Today's scripture reading in Ezekiel is what we could call a drama queen, oversimplifying the need for white men to repair the social breach of law and order. An exaggeration, because there were good men in Jerusalem, like Jeremiah, but overstatement was the prophetic method of dramatizing a dangerous situation. Inevitably, doom is the next step after a nation in rebellion loses its reason for being and ignores its commission from God. Thus, the men of true Israel today are not so much drama queens as they are kings and priests of the Most High, and are compelled to service in the means of dissident racism, to elevate the racial consciousness, and to bring down the nobles of Mammon. We must bring down once again the altars of Baal, whose god is gain and whose only moral law is license. Steps can go either way, up or down. Cultural Marxists think they're riding high on overdrive right now, but they're delusional fools. Righteousness alone is the only source of national strength. They can't keep us from bringing down the idols of our hearts. Racism is a belief. And if you believe God, then believe His word pertaining to the identity of an exclusive covenant people and what our responsibilities are in this world. The churches have completely obliterated God's plan for the ages, or so they think and believe. We are racist in respect to intercession, standing in the gap created by the sins of a nation that God is about to destroy. Can you see it? The kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violence have been seizing it by force. Matthew 11:12. Downtown Cincinnati, July 4th, was a microcosm of competing kingdoms, light versus darkness. To secede from the kingdom of darkness is to intercede in behalf of true Israel from the wrath of God. Moses was a dissident racist. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? You know, the enemy is desperate and going for broke. When the prosecutor's office in Flathead County, Montana, is arguing that speech that exposes Jews or other religious, racial, and other groups to hatred, contempt, ridicule, degradation, or disgrace is criminally punishable unless it consists of true factual statements. Do you really think they care about true facts? They certainly think they are superior to the concept of free speech, whether it's the First Amendment or Titus 2:7, which says, concerning all things, present yourself as a model of good works, teaching without corruption, reverence, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the adversary may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you." End quote. Hell yes, we're exposing Jews. Christian identity is compelled to explain why Jews are not the Israelite people of the Bible. A great fraud has been perpetuated against mankind, and as a result, it's costing us our freedoms. As Martin Luther wrote, "The Jews and their lies." We too must expose the same kind of chicanery with the only weapon at our disposal, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let us never underestimate the power of the living Word. It goes hand in hand with the logic of a literal sword that Christ commanded his disciples to buy. For the kingdom of God isn't just talk, but also power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Sound speech, like this sermon, is protected speech by God himself, and I will not waive my right of dissident racism. Lastly, on a somewhat funny note, more like what makes you laugh makes you cry, is that you can't have your cake and eat it too. A Louisiana man went to the Walmart bakery department and tried to order a cake with a Confederate flag on it, a battle flag. However, he was told that all such merchandise has been banned from their stores as the national hysteria sweeps the country over the Sandy Hook-styled shooting in Charleston, South Carolina. Sears, Amazon, eBay have followed suit in mindless obeisance. Well, the next day, this same man went back to Walmart and ordered another cake, only this time requested the design for the ISIS battle flag, which they were more than happy to do. The man rightly rubbed Walmart's nose in their own hypocrisy by posting the cake and his receipt from Walmart on Facebook. Walmart has made a disingenuous apology for their mistake. Confederate flag hysteria is being festered by the Jews' media and is branching out to a billion pieces of the puzzle in which the heathen rage for more change that their contemporary Prince Hall slave masters demand. I have a whole lot of other things which time or space did not allow, but we'll look at them in the next installment. It's really hard to keep up with what is now a full-scale assault on white Christian America. There will be a new feature on the FGCP.org website listing 10 things that we are vehemently opposed to. We call it our stand in the gap. I doubt you'll find too many other church websites across the fruited plain that will take the same stand as we do. But we do so with the blessed biblical assurance that only a remnant will stand with the Word in the last days. We do so, come what may. Lord willing, we will exercise dissident racism until the last Zur stranger is chased down and thrown out of the land our fathers fought and died for. Thank you.